Turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 3. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 10. Jonah, chapter 3, and at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Jonah preached, and the people of Nineveh repented. A wonderful change takes over them. They turn from their wicked way. They are crying out to God for mercy, acknowledging that they are wicked sinners, deserving only of his judgment. And we read here that God saw their works and that he spares them. He repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Isn't that quite a strong language? God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. It's a very strong word, that, isn't it? Do you think of God repenting? We sing of God being the one who is without change. And yet here we're told that God repented. And the language is accurate. Some of the modern translations use words like compassion, but that's not the meaning of the word here. It is the word repent, a different word compared to the word that's used for the Nineveh's repentance, but it's still a word which means to repent. And some people look at that and they say, well, there's proof that God is changeable. Just as at times you change your mind, so God at times changes his mind. And to reject the sovereignty of God, the idea that God is sovereign, that he rules over everything and is outworking everything according to a grand master plan, his eternal decree. But some would have God more like a mighty human king, a rather feeble God, where really he's waiting to see what man does. And he's always responding to the situation. Is that what we're to think of? After all, it's very strong language. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not, and they were spared. Well, what do we do when we're left with these perplexing questions? We go back to basics. We go back to the clear statements of Scripture to help us understand more puzzling statements. What does Scripture tell us? Well, it tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that God is unchanging, and it also tells us that God's plan is unchanging. It tells us God is unchanging. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, and I change not. And there's comfort in that. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You can trust me, because I am not changeable and fickle like man. From all changes thou art free. Thine endless years do last for thee. Again, in that psalm we were singing, Psalm 102, there's comfort there, because God doesn't change. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. When you see a movement in the shadows, you know there's someone there because they're moving. God causes no shadows. There's no change, no movement. He's without change. He doesn't need to. He's perfect, perfect in every way. When we change things often, it's because we're aware there's a problem with it. It needs to be improved. If God were to change, it would suggest that he could in some way be improved. But that's impossible. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in every aspect of his character. All wise, all just, all holy, all good, all truth. He can't be improved. He doesn't change. And there's reason to thank God for that. We can trust him, rely upon him, knowing that he's not like you and me, subject to change and decay. And not only that, his plans are changing. He is working all things after the counsel of his own will, it tells us in Ephesians 3, verse 11. He has this eternal plan that he is working out. As Peter preaches about the death of Christ, he can say, that wasn't a strange thing, a surprise to God. It was due, it was through the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that you took him and with your wicked hands crucified him. You're to blame. There's God planning it. He knew what was happening. He had planned it. Known unto God from the beginning are all his works. You see, you and I so often are caught out by events. We have to change our plans. A storm comes. You can't get out off the island. The boat's held up. God never has these problems. He knows everything. He's planned everything perfectly. Sometimes you and I make foolish decisions and we have to devise them. He's not like that. He is the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's taken all possibilities into account as he's formulated his plan. Sometimes you and I find that we want to do something, but we can't. We're powerless to do it. God's not like that. He reigns in heaven and in earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? His will is done. We say that in Psalm 135. Whatever he has taken pleasure to do, he does it. What's happened then? Why are we told these words? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Why does the Bible constantly tell us God repents? Especially in relation to his threats. Well, God's using language. The sort of language that we would use. Anthropomorphic language. It's like human language. He's accommodating himself to us. He's bringing himself down to help us understand his ways of dealing with us. Accommodating himself to our minds to teach us lessons. And there's two lessons in the passage before us. That's why surely this is recorded. To give us lessons about God and his way of dealing with sinners. The first is that God's pleasure in showing mercy to penitents is unbounded. Isn't that one reason why we're told these words? God saw their works and he didn't punish them. He spared them. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I take pleasure, I take delight in showing mercy to penitent sinners. Why did God spare Nineveh? He spares Nineveh as an act of sheer mercy and grace. Now we're told in verse 10, God saw their works. God took note of what they did, and he spared them. And it's very easy when you read that to think, well, there you are. If I watch what I do, and I do certain things, then that will gain me the favour of God, and it will lead him to spare me rather than deal with me as I deserve. God saw their works. Does that mean we've got a works gospel here, and that people can deliver themselves and earn their own forgiveness? Well, read on, and you'll see that can never be true. Because God saw their works. What were the works? That they turned from their evil way. What were the works? It was repentance. That was their works. They turned from their evil way. God sees them turning from sin. He sees them grieving over sin, hating sin, agreeing with him that sin is bad, that sin is wrong. And therefore they turn from violence. They turn from their evil way. Their desire is to do that which is pleasing to God. There are the fruits of repentance in their lives. Friend, do you have these things? Have you turned from sin? Agreeing with God all about sin, and that it's wrong and against him and grievous, and it's a grief to you. And it's your desire to honour and glorify God. That's what God took note of. They repented. And he spares them. But we're never ever to think they were delivered because of anything they had done. You and I are sinners. And it doesn't matter what we do, we can't undo sin. We can't rub it out. We can't pretend it's not happened. We've sinned. And though you and I may do that which is right and good and just and holy, if that were possible, and it's not because all we do is polluted with sin, but even if we were to do what was right and obey God in certain ways, don't we owe that to God? And therefore it cannot make up for the debt that we owe him because of our breaches of his law. In other words, your works, your faith, your repentance never atone for sin. Only one can, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, God's willingness to accept a penitent sinner, God's willingness to accept one who will trust in Christ, it is an act of sheer grace on his part that he would willingly do such a thing, that he would provide a Savior, and that he would draw people to trust in him. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? Condemnation. Have you agreed with God about what sin deserves? Can you say with David that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest? And when you speak about my sin, it's right what you say. It's wrong. And it's worthy of everlasting condemnation. And what's God said? He said he accepts penitent sinners because he is merciful and gracious. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will have mercy. Here's God sparing Nineveh. Why? They deserve his condemnation. They repent and lay hold of God's provision. And God, in his mercy, spares them. What's the message? He takes pleasure in showing mercy. Judgment is a strange word. It's as if there's a slowness to judgment, a reticence. Oh, he'll do it. And he'll be glorified in doing it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He is the righteous Lord who loveth righteousness, who hates sin and who will condemn it. But you see, accommodating himself to our language, it's as if it's a strange, a slow one. Whereas, what do we need of mercy? He delights in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee? Friend, can you say that? One who pardons iniquity, who passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage, who retains not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. Oh, friend, what an encouragement to go to him tonight. If you feel challenged by your sin and feel undone, agree with him about it. And let your prayer be that of the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And what's the assurance we have here? God delights in mercy. That's why he spared them. His pleasure in showing mercy to penitents is unbounded. Why is it written? To show that none of you being spared was all of God's mercy. And you see, if none of you was spared in mercy, it shows that if God does condemn the sinner, and he will, the impenitent sinner will be condemned. If he doesn't, it's because that's what sin truly deserves. You think of how many judgments have taken place in history. You've got the flood. You've got the calamity of the Tower of Babel. People no longer able to understand one another and are scattered throughout the world. You have Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got all the judgments that come on Israel. You've got calamities continually happening. And God was soon going to judge Israel. And remember, Jonah comes from the northern kingdom of Israel, and they're going on in sin, and they're not listening to God, and God is speaking to them through these events, and he's saying to them, look, you too should repent. And they're going to be judged, and they're going to go into exile. Now it might be asked, where is God's mercy there? Isn't he rather harsh in condemning sinners? But you see, if you are prone to think the doctrine of hell shows God is a bit severe and harsh, you get things all wrong. You don't understand the sinfulness of sin, but neither do you understand the mercy of God. Because the simple fact is this. If God is so willing to forgive the people of Nineveh who have been so wicked, if he has been so willing to show mercy at their repentance when he didn't have to, then people are condemned because of their own stubbornness and their refusal to seek the Lord. God will not spare the impenitent. He will not spare you. although he is long-suffering with you. He will not spare you, though judgment is his strange work. But how can you expect mercy when you reject it and despise it in the form of the gospel? You think God will just ignore your sin? But God never does. But he says to penitent, hell-deserving sinners who deserve nothing but condemnation. And that's always the way they'll be. That's all they've ever deserved and will have earned themselves. He says, I will spare you, I will forgive you, for Christ's sake, because I delight in mercy. And you agree with me about sin. And you willingly embrace the Saviour. It's only your stubbornness to reject him that will lead to your condemnation, but it will lead thee. Oh, friend, see the warning that is here. See the folly of reading about the repentance of others, of hearing of your own need to repent and saying, that's not for me, not yet. See this folly of despising the mercy of God. I'll get there by my own way. And at least I'll hope that God will be kind. But I don't want the gracious salvation of Christ. Friend, how shall you escape if you neglect such great salvation? God's dealings with Nineveh tell you he is ever merciful to the penitent. But you go on, not repenting, and he will never, ever forgive you. So there's one lesson that is recorded here. One reason why. A second reason why this is recorded is to teach us this lesson, that God's principles by which he rules the world are unchanging. God's principles by which he rules the world and rules over you are unchanging. Doesn't God govern all things? Is he not governor of the nations and ruler over all? The creator and preserver of all things, doing according to his own will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. Marcel Paul can say that God made the world and all things that are therein. He's not worshipped by men's hands. He has made all things and given life and breath to all things. He hath made of us of one blood all nations of men to dwell in all the face of the earth. He determined the times before appointed. He determined the bounds of the habitations of the nations, that he should seek him, that haply they might find him. He is the sovereign, controlling all things, the one who reigns. Friend, if he reigns, he is your maker and preserver and lawgiver. Will he not also judge you? You see, part of his government's to call you to account. And he will do that one day through Christ. He'll be summoned to his judgment seat. And the God who governs all things governs according to fixed principles. Don't we complain about politicians that pragmatism reigns? They'll do anything to get power. You can read things they've said 10, 20 years ago, the complete contradiction of what they'll say today. They don't have principles. There's a problem. But God's not like that. I am the Lord, I change not. And that's why you and I can trust him. Have confidence in him. He is without variableness nor shadow of turning. And he is the one who governs, first of all, for his own glory. All things are of him and through him and to him. You were made to honour him. You were made to glorify him. He is doing things. and in control of the universe and all that happens in our world today, all that's happening at this moment, ultimately will be for his own glory and for the good of his kingdom. And as he governs, he always governs according to righteousness and truth. He always does things that are consistent with truth and righteousness. You might not care much for what's right or wrong, but God does. For the Lord is just in all his ways, and holy in his works each one. The way he rules the nations is in accordance with strict righteousness and justice. He delights in these things. And so the psalmist in Psalm 11 can say, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." And so as he plans things, it's always a righteous plan. And as he judges, it's always righteous judgment. His actions are always righteous. You know, if it wasn't for that, you and I could have no confidence in him. Imagine being brought before the courts or having a cause to plead at court. And you know, fine well, the judge doesn't care about law and truth and righteousness. He'd be fearful. I wonder what sort of mood the judge is in today. I wonder who's tried to buy off the judge against me today. Oh, God's not like that. He loves righteousness. Dear believer, why do you have confidence that God will never condemn you? Because he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. For Christ's sake, the very fact that he is righteous gives you confidence. The gospel, he'll stick to that gospel. He'll stick to the plan of salvation. He'll save sinners through Christ. He governs the nations in righteousness. And you see, what we have here is a declaration that God's treatment of Nineveh was actually according to righteousness. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Here's the God who delights in righteousness and acts in a righteous way. He approves of what is righteous and good and hates sin. And he threatened Nineveh because he hated their sin. And now here are Nineveh agreeing with God regarding righteousness and sin. They're saying sin is wrong. They're turning from sin. They're turning from their wicked way. Who's changing? It's not that God is changing. He remains the righteous Lord who loves righteousness and who hates sin. And here are these people who were threatened with condemnation because they were hating righteousness and loving sin. And now they are saying sin is wrong and hating sin and loving righteousness. They have changed. They have turned around. Nineveh have repented. And God is the one who remains the same. Oh, outwardly it might look as if God has changed. He threatened them, and then he withdrew the threat. But you see, the outward change was in the dispensation of his providence, the way he would have dealt with them, depending whether they were loving sin or loving righteousness. He's acting according to the same principles and condemning the sinner and in sparing the penitent. That's what out in the passage we read. Jeremiah 18. At what instant I speak concerning a nation to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation to bless them, to build them up. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I sent, and I will do it not. You see, God always approves of righteousness, holiness, penitence. He delights to see these things. And he hates sin and condemns sin. None of his repentance didn't change that one iota. He's still the God who hates sin, still the God who loves righteousness and holiness. None of you have repented. And God accepts them. They're now pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. It's not that a repentance earns salvation, of course it doesn't. But they're a pleasing people. Because they're honouring him. They're seeking by grace to serve him. They have turned from sin. They're a different Nineveh altogether. The old Nineveh is gone. They've repented. And so you see the whole changes in man and not in God. You have the same idea in the New Testament where there's a warning of grieving the Holy Spirit using human language to accommodate us. What's it saying there? God hates sin. You, dear believer, you go on and you backslide, you indulge sin, you won't know the comfort of his presence. You're offending him. He hates sin. But you return to the Lord. You love righteousness the way you know you should. You walk in his ways, and he comes in his comfort and his help and his strength. He assures you of God's favor and blessing. He always acts in the same way towards sin and holiness. So you find in Numbers 23, when Balak is trying to get Balaam to curse Israel, he's saying, God is not a man that he should repent. If God has said he'll bless them, they shall be blessed. And he had said at that time, they would be blessed. So long as they were faithful, they would be blessed. But on the other hand, you've got God grieved, God repenting over making Saul king, because he has been so unfaithful and rebellious and wicked. See, the curse causeless shall not fall. The God will cause that curse to fall upon sinners. He always accepts the penitent. He always rejects the sinner. And yet he came to Nineveh through Jonah saying, you're for it. 40 days and Nineveh is destroyed. And it seems such an absolute intimation of his condemnation. But he's speaking in these terms to shape them. So they won't be thinking, ah, well, perhaps God will be kind to us after all. He's not really meaning what he said. He did mean it. And he wants them to be under no illusions that his threats are real. Friend, you must take his threats seriously. He warns you tonight in the gospel. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That without holiness no man shall see the Lord. But it's a mercy that he warns you. Why does he do it? To call you to repentance. To tell you he delights in penitent sinners. But they're the only sinners he delights in. Penitent sinners. Broken-hearted sinners. God's treatment of Nineveh was according to righteousness. God's saying to the people here, and he's saying to us, the principles by which I rule the world, they are unchanging. I love penitence and sinners. But I hate sin. And proud sinners shall be destroyed. How can we apply this thing? Think of the promises of God in baptism. I will be God to you and to your children after you. Real promises. Encouraging promises to parents and to children and to those who have grown up in the church. Remember the call for faithfulness. God will be God to you as you are faithful to him. Covenant blessing depends on covenant faithfulness. You break God's covenant. You ignore it. You ignore him. He'll be against you. Rather than being for you, he'll be against you. There is the goodness and the severity of God. Israel rebelled. They were cut off from the church. And you think of all the problems they've had since the death of Christ till today. And when will the problems start? Stop? When they return again to the Lord. And that's when it happens. They will return. The problems will stop. But there's the severity of God. And there's the goodness of God to Gentiles who were rebellious, who turned to him. And the Jews, when they returned to him. Then, have you treated lightly those baptism privileges? Have you treated lightly God's promise to be your God? Are you really in breach of your covenant with him? You haven't made it good. You're not trusting in Christ. You're not walking in his ways. But a warning. You're in danger. You must repent. But the scripture encourages you. He delights in mercy. You turn. And he will gladly embrace you. There's a lesson here, surely also. God will never ignore sin. He will not condone it. He's a righteous Lord who loves righteousness. He repented because they repented. The change was not in God. The change was in Nineveh. You must change. Or he will condemn you forever. Your only hope is to flee to Christ. But flee to Christ. Because he abundantly pardons. Dear believer, remember God will not tolerate sin in you either. You grieve a spirit. And he will chasten you. Because he hates sin. And he loves holiness. So there's no change in God. The change is in man. How good that God doesn't change. We can trust him. We can have no confidence if God changed. But he's a God who changes not. And therefore, those who trust in him are not consumed. What a reason to trust in him. What a reason to turn to him. Let Nineveh's repentance encourage you to repentance. There is hope for sinners who turn to Christ.